Well, one of the things that's actually true that I learned growing up from my steady diet of cartoons and then movies, I've already admitted that once before, so it's a little easier, was that we are more than physical. There's a spiritual reality, and there is something after death. Now, what is after death is often wrongly portrayed. Sylvester, trying to get Tweety Bird, ends up dead, and there he is on a cloud, kind of see-through, playing a harp. Yeah, no. But yes, there is more to us than what is physical. There is something after death. You flash forward to my teenage years and you got Ghostbusters. Yeah, no. There's not going to be a bunch of old guys driving around in a station wagon with these funky guns taking care of the ghosts that are causing problems. But yes, we are more than physical. There is something after death. And we know that. We can't escape that because we've been created in the image of God. Male and female, He made us in His image. That means more than physical. The animals, the plants, all of creation was made by God. He spoke it into existence. No, there wasn't a point in time, would there be time, where nothing exploded and eventually slime became a slug and a slug became a monkey and so here we are. No, that takes faith, by the way. But God spoke everything into existence, but men, mankind, men and women, male and female were created in His image. And God being spiritual, creating us in His image to know Him and enjoy fellowship with Him, makes us more than physical. But at the same time, no matter how sure we are of good in what comes after death, we don't want to leave these physical bodies. We don't actually want to die. There's this desire for a physical reality to continue. And that's why being transparent, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, unless you're a harpist, doesn't exactly appeal to us. Well, good news. The Lord has communicated exactly what there is after death. What we call heaven and hell for those who are not in Christ. He's also communicated that there is ultimately coming an existence of a new heavens and a new earth where we will have a physical reality. So we are right in our thinking that we are more than physical, that there's something after death. But what is that? We are also right in our desire to remain physical, corporal, right? And that's what I want to look at this morning, the issue of heaven versus the resurrection. And this comes up in Philippians. We are still in Philippians. We've finished walking through it, handful of verses at a time, but I wanted to go back, as we have been, and look at some of the topics that are there in that letter. And so if you're looking at the order of worship on the back, there's an outline for you. I'm going to keep it very simple for my sake because I'm not that sharp and smart, especially after camping this week and being a wimpy physical person. It's real simple. We're going to look at what we can know about heaven just from Philippians and what we can know about the resurrection. But there are some other passages in brackets that are the correlation that you can do. You can look in other places in Scripture to see if what we're thinking and what I'm saying is here in Philippians is there as well. Side note, When you take into account everything anywhere in Scripture about a given topic, like heaven or the resurrection, that's called systematic theology. You're systematically looking at topics through Scripture. That's what was going on in our 9 a.m. hour before we broke for the summer. When we do biblical theology, and this always confuses me because we want our systematic theology to be biblical, right? Yes. But biblical theology is when you look at the theologies or the doctrines or the topics, the teaching topics that are in a given book of the Bible. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at what can we know about heaven and the resurrection from just Philippians. However, I've included in the outline for you to look at later on at your leisure. There'll be a quiz next week. Other passages for you to go and double check on what's here. A very important passage is from 2 Corinthians 5. That's why we had that read this morning. So again, we're in Philippians, but we're just going to be looking at a few verses to consider these topics and the application. The so what? Okay, what does knowing this matter? How does it affect me? What do I do with it? But before I say anything else, please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, praise be to you for being the one, the only true God. Lord of hosts, everything, everyone answers to you, exists only at your will. You alone have no beginning and no end. Outside of time, outside of the physical reality as we know it, and yet behold the wondrous mystery. That word repeated many times in Ephesians, the mystery that your Son, your eternal Son, fully God, yet distinct from you, became one of us. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born, grew up, fully human, fully man, and yet fully God. That he would live a life of perfect obedience to you. And so, able to, as we read this morning, though himself knowing no sin, tempted as we are yet without sin, became sin for us. On that cross, upheld both your holiness, honored your holiness in upholding justice and righteousness and providing for mercy and grace, demonstrating your great love. Enabling us to know you and call you Father, to be with you in the Spirit at our death, and to be in your very presence physically and forever after the resurrection. Father, help us to understand this. What you have revealed. We have questions that are not answered in your word. Grant us to be blown away by what you have revealed, encouraged, comforted, and motivated by what you have revealed and what you have provided for all who would believe in your Son, Jesus. Grant this now, Father, by a work of your Spirit. Grant each one of us understanding. Work in our hearts and our minds. Grant us to trust you all the more and live for the one who died for us. Grant faith in him, in Christ, for any who have not yet believed. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians, first place, we see an indication of what we call heaven, and Scripture calls that, is in chapter 1. Paul, as you may remember, he has been under arrest for going on maybe 3 years now for doing nothing wrong. Nothing wrong according to the Jewish law, nothing wrong according to Roman law, and yet going back to Jerusalem, They accused him of bringing non-Jews into the temple and had him arrested. And it was Felix, then it was Festus. Now in Rome, we know that from what he says at the beginning of this letter and the end. Now in Rome, under guard, he is writing this. And he would like to go to heaven. That's what he's saying here in chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 18. He's heard about, he knows that there are those who are preaching the news of Jesus, the Son of God, having died for the forgiveness of sin. They're preaching that truth to cause trouble for him. And so what is he doing? Verse 18 in chapter 1, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, in other words, from the wrong motivation or the right, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. By deliverance there, he means this. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with that full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, he's telling them that through your prayers and the strength that Christ grants me, remember chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength, I'm convinced I'll be delivered. And delivered doesn't mean chains removed, gets to go free, but that whether he stays in chains and is put to death or gets to go on living, deliverance means that he will have honored Christ in whatever he's doing. Verse 20 again, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's talking about his death prior to what we have seen again and again in Philippians, the day of the Lord, or the resurrection. Because the resurrection will not happen until the day of the Lord. But what do we see here? Paul knows that if he is put to death, if he dies, if his body dies, he will be with Christ. And that's what heaven is. That's what is available now for all who have faith in Christ, that upon death, when our heart stops beating and we breathe no more, we get to be with Christ. And he wants that. He longs for that. But he's not going to do anything to try and make it happen, because to live is also Christ. But point here is that if someone who is a Christian dies before the day of the Lord, Christ's day, his return, the resurrection, they are with Christ. You could see that both in 2 Corinthians, as was just read, to be apart from this tent or this body means to be present with the Lord. And also in 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus returns, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism, an idiom for meaning they died. You know, we say they've passed away, right? Because we're trying to be gentle. What he's saying there in 2 Thessalonians, those who have died are going to come back with Christ. Again, point is, when the Christian dies before that day of the Lord and the resurrection, they are with Christ. They're not unconscious, in some kind of limbo, unknowing, some kind of spiritual eternal sleep, reading into that phrase of those who have fallen asleep, you're with Christ. There is no break in human consciousness, self-awareness, when death happens. Right? Fido and Bubbles, your fish, whatever your pet's name is, there's never consciousness. Oh, but my goldfish is so smart. When they see me pick up the little food container, they come swimming, I was going to say running, swimming over to the side of the bowl. That's fine. They're not conscious. We're not created in the image of God. Male and female, from conception, made in the image of God. And there's a consciousness that we have. We have this awareness. It is not ended by death. Now, for those who are not in Christ, when they die, it's off to conscious, eternal suffering, away from the undeserved kindness of God. They will get justice. For the Christian, though, there is a continued conscious understanding now fully, no, I shouldn't say fully, more fully, of being with Christ because he upheld God's justice on the cross for us. And so we escape God's wrath, God's justice, if our faith is in Christ. There's never a break in consciousness. So the cartoons knew that too. When Sylvester died, he was immediately aware of the fact that he was sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That part's wrong. But there's no break in consciousness. For the Christian, that means with Christ, though without a body, right? Without a body. We'll get to that with the resurrection. That means there's waiting. How long does it feel like for the Christian who's died and went to be with the Lord? How long, you know, let's say someone who died a couple hundred years ago, a Christian, are they sitting around? Do they feel the weight of time? I don't know. Is it like a blink of the eye for them when Christ, I don't know. There is a passage in Revelation, I forgot to include it, of the souls who are crying out, how long, O Lord? I don't know. There's mystery there. I don't know. There's a lot I don't know, but what I know, because it's in Scripture, is this, is that when the Christian dies, they're with Christ. They are truly in a better place. That's why Paul says, to die is gain. Though they're without their body, we put that in the ground or whatever else goes on there. And there's therefore a waiting because we are meant to have a body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that naked reference means having not having a body. But as we'll see in a minute, there's a body that's a coming. But what we have here is heaven is this conscious awareness, knowing and being in the presence of Christ for those who have believed in Christ, though without a body, so it's a spiritual existence, conscious, where there's going to be a waiting for the resurrection. So what does this matter? How does this apply? So what? Well, first of all, this confirms our thinking that we are more than physical. That's why those cartoons are right. Ghostbusters is right. Or Patrick Swayze movie, Ghost, or whatever it was. What's right? What's true about those things, those media expressions, is that there's something physical and spiritual, that we're more than physical, so there is something spiritual then that exists after death. But it's not all good for everyone, although it is all good. Because it's either the presence of Christ because he upheld God's justice and righteousness, or away from the Lord's undeserved kindness, only facing his justice. So it's still all good, but not from our perspective, right? For whoever would be away from the body and yet not with Christ. And so along with confirming that, there's great comfort. That's what's going on in 2 Thessalonians. Paul was trying to comfort them and assure them that their loved ones who believed in Christ have not missed out because they were dead before Christ returned. There was some kind of thinking going on there. I don't know exactly what it is. We can't really tell from the letter he wrote to the Thessalonians, but some kind of thinking that if you died, even as a Christian, before Christ returned, well, then you miss out. But that kind of human way of thinking does make some sense, because there's also this desire to not be without a body. And that's a right desire. So there is comfort that prior to Christ's return, any in Christ are with Christ, but they're without a body. They're waiting. We're waiting. Because what has to happen still? Christ's return. The references in Philippians, at least six, I believe, I didn't recount them, to the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, is talking about his return, and that's when the resurrection will happen. In chapter 1, in his prayer for them, he says, verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." He doesn't say for your death. He's just for the day of Christ. Because they might die before the day of Christ, but the day of Christ is a coming. And we see Paul reference this now. So in chapter 1, when he says, "I want to go be with Christ, it's better," that would mean he would be in heaven, which is where he is now. Not so much a physical location as it is a spiritual location in the very presence of God the Father with Christ, absent from the body with Christ. But he also references in this letter, just in passing, because this isn't the point of the letter, he references the resurrection. In chapter 3, we have that famous section, starting in verse 7. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Right? Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. It's that parable Jesus tells. The man finds a pearl of great worth, sells everything to have that pearl. Or he finds a treasure in a field and he goes and sells everything he has to have that treasure. That's Christ. And there's nothing that compares to knowing him. The love of God demonstrated in him, reconciled to the Father, now children, able to cry out, "Abba, Father," assurance of a continued conscious presence with him, even at death. Nothing compares to that. He goes on. He says, "I count them all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ," verse 8, "and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." That's important before I read the next verses, because it is never by our works, it is never by what we do, it is never by our obedience that we get to go into the presence of Christ. We do not work for our salvation. We do not earn it. We are never deserving of it. It is a righteousness, a right standing before God, counted not only not guilty, but counting just, having done what is right. That's given to us through faith in Christ. Depends on faith. And though we are not saved, we are not made right before God by works, we have been reconciled by God through Christ, now as his children, for good works. I've been reading a biography on A.W. Pink, and in his day, he made the observation, there's two errors, two heresies. The one is salvation by works. Forgiveness and reconciliation to God by works. Do good. Be good enough. A lot of false, quote-unquote, Christian religions hold to that. Most religions, as far as I've ever studied and learned, I did some studying when I was in college compared to religions, they're all based on works. But biblical Christianity is not. That is false. Never by our works. There's also a false, quote-unquote, Christian teaching that says you can be saved and never have any works. That's also false. And so Ephesians 2, what am I going to say, verse 10, or Titus chapter 2, Christ's own, and Titus, zealous for good works, or in Ephesians 2, 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That's important. He made it very clear that he's not righteous because of what he's done or will do moving forward if he continues to live. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what's he talking about here? Pretty clear, right? The resurrection. In chapter 1, he's talking about what we call heaven. If I die right now, he says, I'm with Christ, and that's better. But to live is Christ, though to die is gain. But here, he's talking about the resurrection. That's not disconnected from heaven, but it's something that's other than heaven. Something else that's coming, that's what those who have died and who are in Christ are waiting for, just as we are waiting for it, though we might die before it happens. And what's true of the resurrection is, well, we're with Christ, just like with heaven. But instead of being without a body, we get a new body. A splendid and magnificent body, a glorious body. That's also here in chapter 3. Jump to the end of it. Not too far to the end. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Right? That's why stuff about heaven and the day of Christ and the resurrection is always in Scripture. It's there to spur us on to those good works for which Christ saved us for, not by. Right? It's not about figuring out the day and the hour or all those fascinating things in Revelation and what they are. And like every generation before us for a number of decades now says, oh, you see what's going on in Israel? Well, that means, yeah, no, I don't know why. I know that Jesus is going to come back. No one knows the day or the hour. But the purpose of bringing up the resurrection in Scripture is always for our assurance, our comfort, and for motivation. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Chapter 3, verse 17. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end, their ultimate end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but, one of the most important words in all of Scripture. But, our citizenship. I remember speaking to those Philippians who are proud to be Romans in a Roman colony. What a reminder that is. That works fittingly here, right? Our citizenship. It's not America. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's in heaven, and we're awaiting a Savior from there. You put that together with what he said earlier. Paul, that's where Paul is now. He's with Christ, but without a body. 2 Thessalonians, that's where Christ is. Those who die before he returns, they're with him, and Christ will bring them with him, but they're without a body. But we're awaiting our Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We will share in his glory, which involves a glorified body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, the resurrection means with Christ, uninterrupted consciousness, just like with those who die before he returns, but with a glorious body like Christ's. Again, the passage that was read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not that we want to be naked. That's a euphemism. He's talking about being without a body. We don't want to be unbodied, disembodied. We shouldn't want an out-of-body experience because we were created to be physical, but we're also created spiritual. And so the resurrection affirms that desire on our part not to die physically. But whatever we do before Christ returns, or we're alive when he returns, there's a spiritual reality and a physical reality. And it's only in the resurrection that the physical reality happens. Now, what's not here in Philippians, and you would have to look to Peter, even Hebrews chapter 11, Revelation, is that what will ultimately happen, as Peter says, all this is going to melt away. And even Isaiah speaks of this. The end of Isaiah 60-something or other, I think. Somewhere Scripture says, hey, the apostles say that, why can't I? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And those who have, by the undeserved kindness of God, believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins will get to be there physically. But this body can't handle that. Just like this body can't handle diving down to the bottom of the Mariana Trench or going up into space. This body cannot handle the presence of God. He who dwells in unapproachable light. Fiery ones are hovering around him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So Isaiah, knowing he has the physical body he has, though it's an outer body experience, is doing the dirt nap there in Isaiah chapter 6. This body cannot handle his presence or eternity. And we all know that. Not just the old people. People say, oh, this hurts, that hurts, I'm getting old. Hey, I got young people in my home. They got lots of hurts too. And I'm remembering back to when I had to get a knee operation and I had different hurts and pains when I was young. Guess what? This body's dying from the day we're born. It can't handle eternity, let alone eternity in the presence of one who is blindingly pure. So we're going to get a resurrection body. And that means in that new heaven and new earth, we are going to, with great joy, live out a physical reality. That's the third with under the resurrection. Right? So what exactly is going on in the spiritual conscious reality in heaven? I don't know. No reason to believe we're sitting on clouds playing harps because it's not in Scripture. Is it the blink of an eye? How long does it take? There's some waiting. I don't know. But ultimately, what's coming when Christ returns in the resurrection is that perfect physical reality that we long for. Whether it's frustration with the weeds that grow up in the garden and the bugs that eat or the birds that peck at only part of the peach, or you go to work and you create and do something and then it doesn't work, or the client doesn't want it, or you get a new phone and it doesn't work, or your car breaks down, or you keep having pain and injury and sickness after whatever. What do we long for? We long to work and accomplish what we worked for without opposition from weeds or people, right? We long to sleep and not be woken up by pain that's physical or heartbreak. We long for a world where there is peace and true beauty. No forest fires, no earthquakes, no dead whales on the beach. That desire is right and good, and that day is coming. Everyone, I'm not talking about hell this morning, though Scripture talks about it all the time. Everyone will get resurrected, but only those who have, by the undeserved kindness of God, believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, calling their sin, their rebellion against God, their ways ugly and hideous and contrary to God. But thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son, having a rightness before God, not our own, but that which is in Christ. We will get resurrected, glorious bodies with Christ, physically glorified bodies, then with great joy, we will live out a glorious, a splendid, a magnificent physical existence. So if you think heaven sounds boring, well, you have some issues. That means you don't think being with Christ is very exciting. How would you like it if your child felt like that about you, or your parent felt like that about you, or your spouse felt like that about you? Well, what are we going to do? I don't know. We're going to be together. That's boring. But if you are concerned it's going to be boring because you don't like to play harps and clouds don't fascinate you and you don't want to be see-through, good news. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. There's a resurrection of everybody's body. And for those who are in Christ, it means that if we hadn't died already, we'll be with him. Those who died, they're already with him. But those who died ahead of time or without the body are going to get their body. What they were waiting for, or we're waiting for, we'll get bodies. And then we will then, in the physical, actual presence of Christ, in a new creation, without pain, without dying, without sickness, without our sin, without the sin of others, we'll know a joy beyond our wildest imagination. And Hollywood can't come up with this, though they scratch the surface of the truth. But apart from understanding what God has revealed, we're just going to come up with what we think. And who are we? Who are we? And apart from what Scripture has revealed, we're dirt that came from dirt. But what God has made clear is we may have been made from dirt, but we have been made in his image. And that is why we just know. We know there's something beyond physical life. And why we long, yet at the same time, for a continued physical existence. And those are true. But what those realities are actually has been revealed by God. That we would... Here's the application again, right? So what? How does this matter? We get to be affirmed in those desires. That's a right and good desire and thinking to say that we're more than physical and there's something after death. It's also a right and good desire to yet be physical and to think that not doing things would be boring because we were created to do things. Now we get to do those good works that we were created for in Christ, if we are in Christ. But there will be working in the new heavens and the new earth. And if the idea of work sounds bad or terrible to you, well, you're in for a rough life. We were created to work. And in that new heavens and new earth, there will be nations, ethnicities. There's only one race, the human race. But there is diversity in that human race. Ethnicity is the better term, or nations, right? There will be some from every tribe and every tongue. And if you jump to the end of Revelation, which every Bible-believing Christian agrees what that's talking about, even if we disagree about how we end up there, the nations are bringing into the New Jerusalem the work of their hands from the regions they lived in. There's work. But there's work in the very presence of the one who made us. No need for a sun, because the one who dwells in unapproachable light will be our light, and the Lamb will be our lamp. So there's an affirmation there of our thinking, a confirmation that our desires are good. There's assurance that in Christ it will be good, very good. And as I mentioned earlier, in context, the point of these end times things is always to motivate us. Very simply, finally, just look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore. And everyone knows what the therefore is there for, right? By now you've heard that a million times, probably. What is the therefore there for? To point you to either what was just said, so that what is about to be said now is based upon that, or it'll include what it's based upon. But here's pointing to what came before. Therefore, my brothers... That means men and women, young and old, boys and girls who have faith in Christ, whom Paul loves and longs for, his joy and his crown, very succinctly, stand firm thus in the Lord. Why? What's the motivation? The therefore points us to it. The motivation is this. But we who have faith in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we physically await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I added physically, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, here's the motivation. Christ will return. And our spiritual reality will be united with a new physical reality in the resurrection that will enable us, by the power of God, given to us through the work of Christ, enable us to be in the very presence of God in Jesus Christ forever, in a perfect physical existence. That's the motivation. That's what's coming. Live in light of what's coming. And don't take your minds off of that. Last week, we were in via recording after the fact, Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds on, seek that which is above where Christ Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Not on things that are below. Oh, we have to deal with things below. Changing diapers, fixing broken things, doing work with difficult people or weeds or our own selves and our wrong thinking. We're dealing with all that in this horizontal reality. But there's a vertical, eternal reality. And that's what's coming. And it's the motivation for the Christian to be reminded of that, that we would stand firm thus in the Lord. Or as Paul said earlier, and he's using himself as an example, right? To live as Christ. If I go on living with me, fruitful labor on your behalf, he says, right? It's motivation. And what example am I going to use? Yeah, I use it again and again because it's a good one. The long, uncomfortable car ride. Who can endure it better than others? Because we all complain sooner or later. But who can endure that long, uncomfortable car ride? Or camping, yeah, slept on the ground with two separate pads recently, woke up in pain, didn't sleep so well, But I was able to better endure that with only minor complaining to my wife because I knew my bed was a-coming. Lord willing. Well, the resurrection's a-coming. So we can, by the power of God at work in us, if we are in Christ, endure whatever it is. Emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever the trials and challenges that there are, no matter how much this outward body is wasting away, the resurrection's a-coming. It's there for motivation. Kind of like the spectators along the sides of the end of a marathon. When the runner's legs are probably numb or feeling like jelly. I don't know. I've never even run 11 miles. Why would I do that unless someone's chasing me? But I've run more than a few, and I can only imagine, and I've seen it. They start to stumble. They barely can make it. But what's going on the sidelines? There's the finish line. You can do it. It's there. But for the Christian, it's not you can do it in and of yourself. It's what? Chapter 4. In Christ. In Christ, the one who's going to return. I am strong and able in Christ. He's my strength. The resurrections are coming. And so I'm going to live today knowing that it's a coming. You know? Or mom and dad are coming home. Better get the house clean. The boss is coming back from vacation. Look busy. Right? Wrong motivation. But Christ is going to return. And it's not here as a hammer for the Christian. It's here as an air horn. Keep going. Walking in obedience to the one who died for you. And your greatest longing and desires for a perfect, physical, unending reality are a-coming when he returns. It'll be far greater than we could ever imagine or come up with and correct versus what's in those cartoons and movies. So stand firm thus. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for what you do reveal to us about heaven and about the coming resurrection. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We believe. Help us to believe. To live out that belief. To make every decision in light of the undeserved kindness and forgiveness in Christ and his ultimate return, that we would shine. We would shine as lights in a dark world now and not shrink back in any form of shame when we come before the evaluation throne of Christ, as we've talked about a few weeks ago. But we will with confidence know that we lived as faithful servants, and yet not I, not us, but Christ in us. More mystery. And yet much revealed. Father, so much going on in this earthly physical reality. Wars, fires, riots, disease, sickness, pleasures, opportunities, abundance. But it's all temporary. Though we want it in one sense to keep going, it's temporary. Have mercy upon me, each one of us here this morning, that we take every thought captive, and before we speak a word or do a thing, anything, we would run that through this reality of Jesus Christ raised from the dead and the coming of his return. That we would live with joy now knowing that our joy is going to abound and bust out beyond what we can remotely understand. Thank you for the reminder, for the motivation that is there in your love and your kindness. What we don't deserve, but has been secured for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Send you off, right? There's no song. Yeah, let's send you off with went the wrong way. Looking for Jude. Come here, Jude. Yeah, I know. James, I'm sorry, James, another J. It's a different sort of ending, right? It says, my brothers, if any among you wander from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James says this knowing what's coming. It's a further reminder that we deal with one another in the here and now, but of an ultimate reality that's coming. And then Romans, which captures the mystery of what God is doing now. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. See you soon, Lord willing. You're dismissed.